It is so like our Lord Jesus Christ that he would choose as a memorial for himself something that would turn out to be a gift for us. But I am suggesting in our study today that that's what the evidence tells us that he has done. And I say that because the meaning of his supper and its observance in the experience of the church are spoken to most in a letter to a congregation that's having the most trouble with the ways of the world. That would be the church at Corinth. The supper's institution is described in the gospel records, yes. Jesus said there, "Do this in remembrance of me." There's not a letter that follows that offers the commandment. Now, church, at this time, at this situation, meet together. This is an order, and eat the supper. There is, however, the vision that when the church exists in a place, it will gather together on a certain day of the week, and that it will regularly observe the supper. And when Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians at verse 16 of chapter 10, I'll read 16 and 17, he says, "The cup that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." You can see from that reading what happens here. Paul starts with the assumption that the church will be familiar with the fact that they are participating together in the blessing of the cup and in the eating of the bread. And what happens when he is writing to them and he's confronting problems that have to do with differences of various schisms, cliques, misunderstandings, problems about beliefs, feelings of superiority and inferiority. What he does is to start with the supper and reason not backward, but more outward. Just, he starts with the fact that you do bless the cup and you do break the bread, so, and then he reasons about what that means. That's what I want to appeal with us to do in our situation now. One gift of the supper is that it calls on us to understand our own encounters with the world and whatever goes on in it, and however it might try to tug at us and tug us apart and so forth, to understand our encounters with the world in that same light. Start with the supper and reason outward. So let's try to do that for these few minutes today. And I want to share with you some things that at least I would want to try to do as we observe the supper. Number one, to let the supper be a gift to us, start here. This is the first thing on the first day of the week for a very good reason. It is the given, the one given among the Lord's people and in the experience of His redeemed people. It's what you can expect to find the church doing, and it's what you can expect its assembly to mean. It's the first thing each week. In chapter 11 and verse 18, the church comes together. In verse 20, it should be to eat the Lord's Supper. The evidence that we have in Scripture is that this happens on the first day of the week, also referred to as the Lord's Day in Revelation 1 and verse 10. Secular history also enables us to understand it that way. The first letter from the first description of Christian worship from an outsider that it exists, it was written by Pliny the Younger, the Roman governor of the region of Bithynia, in 112 A.D. And it shows people, remember, first day of the week was a regular work day for them, but they would gather very early before dawn if they had to, in order to remember the Lord this way. I noticed the words of a song in our book that say, "Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Here I would touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand thy eternal grace, and all my weariness upon thee lean. Here would I feed upon the bread of God and drink with thee the royal wine of heaven. Here would I lay aside each earthly load and taste afresh the calm of sin forgiven. Too soon we rise, the symbols disappear. The feast, though, not the love, is past and gone. The bread and wine removed, but thou art here, nearer than ever, still my shield and sun." That's the thought. The supper is doesn't take long. It's soon past. But ideally, we will have seen the Lord's love and will be reminded that He will be with us and stay with us through the week that is yet to come. So this is first for me this week. I don't believe it's something to attend to when I get around to it. I don't believe it's something that's meant to be an if-I-can thing. I think it's the defining moment in my life this week. It's the most important thing I'll do. It's where my understanding of reality starts. I hope that's true for you as well. Secondly, start here because this is of the Lord. Of the Lord, sometimes it's translated from the Lord. But here in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that this is something I received of the Lord, chapter 11 and verse 23. Remember, Paul wasn't there the night Jesus was betrayed. He wasn't in the upper room where the others got to hear the Lord institute the supper. So this was on purpose. The Lord delivered it to Paul, and Paul then received it and delivered it to the Corinthians. The significance of this is also the way he describes his passing the gospel on to them. Chapter 15 and verse 3, he had received from the Lord that the Lord had died for their sins and been buried and then had been raised up on the third day according to the Scripture. And he had delivered that to them, and they were saved by it if they stood in it and stayed with it. It's the supper of the Lord, chapter 11, verse 20. It's the cup of the Lord that we drink. It's the table of the Lord from which we partake, chapter 10, verse 21. And, most importantly, it is done in remembrance of the Lord. "This do in remembrance of me," it says twice, chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Dwell on that for a moment. Yes, it was on the night Jesus was betrayed, and yes, he gave something to mean to us, his body and his blood, but he said, "Remember me." And I think in order to reason outward from this, it would be helpful to us if we focus on the me part of this. Remember him, not only his cross. I want to remember him, not myself, not my sins, not reliving my guilt again, not my anything. I want to remember the goodness and the nobility and the courage and the respect and the decency in the Lord's life. I want to remember all that is admirable and that calls forth love and that makes him worthy. I want to remember how his compassion and his justice met together. I want to see him as the servant and as the ruler. I want to remember his obedience and his victory, his humility and his majesty. The gift of the supper to me says, I have a Lord who loves me and has given all for me, even his body and even his blood, and who is with me in this and who will be with me this week. Third, the supper is a gift in that it is expressing the primary loyalty in the life of the Lord's people. It reflects a relationship that is established by him and not by us through the blood of the new covenant, where there is forgiveness and where we're his people and where we're privileged to know him. Chapter 11, verse 25. It's participation in, or sharing in, or a partnership, or a fellowship, a communion of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 10, verse 16. Paul applies this in chapter 10 by pointing out that there is something about this loyalty, this covenant loyalty, this table fellowship, which excludes participation in other tables that might express a rival loyalty. Chapter 10, verse 21, he'll be talking about demons that the pagans sacrifice to. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. They're two different fellowships. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You can tell he expects some no answers there. The primary loyalty in my life, the one in which I understand and evaluate other relationships, the one in which I decide whether my words and actions are in keeping with where I have expressed my loyalty, it's here. So in what I do this week, I want to hold up my life in the light of what I've done the first day of this week and then see how it looks and see whether it fits and have a compass to guide me, sure as the world, as this week goes along in that way. Fourth, the supper is a gift because it reminds me that I'm a part of a people. I observe this, I eat this bread and drink this cup, and as I do so, I'm identifying my own self with the body of people who are also doing this. Notice in chapter 10 and verse 17 there, Paul said, because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. This is not an individual spiritual experience. It is something done together in the way that we can be together. And it's done that way because it's meant to say that we are all owned by the Lord in this way. It's an interesting thing in this part of 1 Corinthians, how Paul starts here with the mentions of there being one body at the table, and then he gets over into chapter 12, and he tries to point out that the church works like a body. We were all baptized into one body and one spirit, chapter 12, verse 13 says. We all have a function. We all cooperate. Justin wrote a piece about that the other day. But the supper is the impetus for that. It's the display, the visual aid for how we relate to each other. There's a big concern sometimes about eating and drinking worthily. And it really helps if you grasp the context of this whole discussion in 1 Corinthians 11 to realize that what Paul is talking about is to do so in a manner in which we identify with and own each other. In chapter 11 and verse 27 and following, Paul will say, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Now please do not misunderstand that. There is no way to be worthy to partake of the body and the blood of the Lord. He died for sinners. He gave himself up for us when we were lost. We did not deserve it and won't earn it. There is, however, a way to observe this supper in a worthy manner. And Paul spells out what he means. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. At first reading, that looks like he's talking about this bread is the body of the Lord. But that's not the context now. Back up in this chapter, the problem in verses 18 and 20 is that these members of the body are eating the Lord's Supper without paying any regard to the other members of the body. That was an unworthy manner to do something which the Lord meant to make us one. To observe the supper in a way which separates and endorses division is an unworthy manner. So I share in the benefits of the Lord's work and in the fellowship of His rule with people who are eating and drinking with me. We're participants together in the most important thing. These people around, you guys, are my people because of Him. You are the people who accept me and bless me and extend mercy to me and partner with me in work and depend on me and let me depend on you. You are the people who don't let something else mean more, matter more to you than I do. In this act, we are most together as one body. And then, in doing this, we are proclaiming hope in the world. Boy, that's badly needed, isn't it? Paul says in chapter 11 and 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." You proclaim it by visualizing it, by demonstrating it, by portraying it in front of each other. As we eat, as we drink, this is about our hope. Our hope for the past is that the Lord gave Himself up for us to provide forgiveness and cleansing. Our hope for the future is that He will come and transform our lowly bodies to be like His. Our hope is His death until He comes. That's what we believe. That's what we depend on. That's where we stand. What we're saying is that here in this, we all together are showing to everyone where there is hope for everyone. It lies in what Christ has done and in what Christ will do. Another song from our book we never sang, great words. By Christ redeemed and Christ restored, we keep the memory adored. and show the death of our dear Lord until He come. His body given in our stead is seen in this memorial bread, and so our feeble love is fed until He come. His fearful unknown agony, His lifeblood shed for us we see. The wine shall tell the mystery until He come. And thus that dark betrayal night, with the last advent we unite by one bright chain of loving right until He come. That's the supper. And then we eat and drink as if this is the true blessing in our life together. This is the truest reality, the truest blessing of our lives. It is the cup of blessing that we bless, 10:16 said. The word for blessing there is a form of a term that you'll hear just put into English letters sometimes, Eucharist. It's a word that Jesus, that's used as Jesus blessed the supper the night when He instituted the supper as His memorial. It means to give thanks for. So if this is the cup of blessing that we bless, then this is the great moment of the church's thanksgiving for its Lord and to His Lord for what He has given and what He'll bring and for our relation to Him in the present right now. We approach this with grateful joy, with thanks to Him for His gift. We're saying that this is the true blessing in our lives and the reality that we are most deeply and most profoundly thankful for. So as we come to the supper this morning, let's do it with these words. And again, from a song in our book, I come with joy as a child of God, forgiven, loved, and free, the life of Jesus to recall in love laid down for me, in love laid down for me. I come with Christians far and near to find, as all are fed, the new community of love in Christ's communion bread, in Christ's communion bread. As Christ breaks bread and bids us share, each proud division ends. The love that made us makes us one, and strangers now are friends, and strangers now are friends. Together we met, or together met, together bound by all that God has done, we go with joy to give the world the love that makes us one. The love that makes us one. Let's determine today to come to the supper and the gift that it offers in that same spirit. The supper is past. The Lord remains. The love that we've been trying to envision is now to be practiced. And our responses to His what He's done for us are still to be ongoing, still be to be decided by all of us. What we have just done together represents our story. Our story as the Lord's people. But it's about something that's for everybody. His body and His blood were given for each person here. You too. The blessing of the new covenant is for everybody who's willing to relate everything to Him. What the supper has been saying is that we've only been remembering what saved us. We've all been lost, but no one need stay that way. You're invited to participate in Christ too. You're invited to confess Him, to be united with Him in obeying the gospel, and to live as a member of His body. So this morning, as we sing, "Oh, Listen to Our Wondrous Story," if we can assist you in that way, please let us know it by coming. We'll allow you to stand while we sing this one.